We appreciate each one being here tonight, and we do trust that the Lord will speak to each of our hearts from His precious Word. I told you yesterday that I did not know the way that the Lord would have us go for this week, but thus far He has revealed Himself in that tonight we're going to talk about the marks of a true servant of God. And tomorrow night we're going to talk about the features of the marks of a mature church. And on Wednesday evening we're going to talk just a little about the headship of Christ. So thus far the Lord has given His mind, and we do ask you to follow the ministry with your prayers, that the Lord will really bless and revive us in the midst of the year. Now let us turn in our Bible tonight to the book of Acts and the 6th chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Reading at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the world. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and full of power, did great wonders and miracles among the teachers. May the Lord bless to us the reading from His Word this evening. I believe that we have reached a day, brethren and sisters, when we need to take stock of where we are. These are difficult days, and they are critical days. It is with a certain amount of intrepidation that one would say that our assemblies as a whole, looking at the situation generally, have almost reached an impasse now. There's no aggressiveness left among most of us. There are still a few pockets of active witness and Christian testimony, and thank God for them, and it's a pleasure to be among them. But by and large, we have settled down, we are resting on our oars, and we are, so to speak, letting the rest of the world go by. One of the things that concerns me greatly, and I want to share a few burdens that are on my heart tonight for your encouragement, One of the things that concerns me greatly, and I know of instances where this has happened, that there has been a new building put up by an assembly in a certain area, and perhaps two blocks away, another building has gone up with a little independent church or something like that. And in 2 years' time, we hear the bulldozers along the street, and they're clearing other land for a new building. And the auditorium that they built 2 years ago is being used as Sunday school rooms, and they're building a much better and larger building. People are coming. Souls are being saved. But the assembly, they're happy. They're very comfortable. But there's no progress. Now why? Why should this be? Have we served our usefulness? Is God bypassing us and pouring His blessing out on someone else? I believe that there must be reasons for this. There has to be. Because God is more willing to bless than we are to be blessed. Then why is it that God is pouring out His blessing in some areas of the Christian church and withholding it in others? Because of this, in some instances, there are assemblies who have overreacted. And what they have produced I say is not of God. Now, brothers and sisters, will you bear with me when I expose to you my heart this evening? I believe that God is not looking for more or better machinery. God is not looking so much for methods, but God is looking for men. He's looking for men. And I want this evening to preface my remarks before I go into my subject to challenge you brethren here this evening. God is looking for men. And I wonder tonight if you will be one of God's men. It always thrills me when I read from the Word, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God. And God is looking for men today that He may send them forth into the vineyard. He is looking for men to pastor and to guide His children in the capacity of eldership. And it is unfortunate for me to have to say that there are not the men with the spiritual qualifications among us that God can use. And it is my hope this evening, as we consider the qualifications of a true servant of God, that your heart will be challenged tonight, and that you will be inspired to go after what God has in store for each one who seek Him. Every brother cannot serve God, nor can every sister. And that's rather a terse statement, isn't it? One which perhaps you disagree with. But there is a verse in Hebrews that says that we have to follow after peace and holiness, and without which no man can see God. And so if there is that in our lives that is unholy, that is impure, if there is that in our spirits which is contentious. The scripture that I've just quoted distinctly says that that brother, that sister cannot see God and therefore cannot serve God. It's just as plain as that. And so in order to meet the qualifications that God has set down for the servant, there has to be some real heart searching done among us. Now let us see from the Old Testament how God chose his servants. Let us consider just briefly the man called Moses, one of the great characters of the Old Testament. And you will notice that before God could do anything with Moses, that he had, first of all, to renounce Egypt, that is, to renounce the world. And then he had to separate himself from the world. And when he was in that state and in that condition, it was then that God could take him into the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, perhaps he unlearned all that he had learned in Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. And when he emerged from the quietness of the desert and from the school of God's experience, a new man, that was the man that God used to show and to exhibit his power in the exodus of 2.5 billion people from the bondage of Egypt and on to the promised land. I believe that God demands the same standards today as he did then. And God expects to see this separation from the world, from his servants. And woe betide anyone who is worldly in nature and worldly in character, who will stand before God's people as a true servant of God and seek to instruct the people of God. Now let us pass on. God is very careful and very particular who would serve him. We're going to consider now for a few moments the character and the qualification of the priests of old. Now, God is very choosy, as we would say today, very picky, in whom he would have to serve him. And notice what God demanded. He not only demanded spiritual things, but he demanded physical fitness also. He says that none with any blemish could serve or offer the bread of God. Now, these physical disqualifications would represent a spiritual disqualification today. If a man was blemished in his skin or in his body, that man was disqualified. God could only have the best. And brethren and sisters, I am convinced more than ever, and as I spend long periods in the presence of God, that God cannot use anyone with sin or impurity or unconfessed sin in their life. He cannot. It is impossible. His standards demand something else. No one with a blemish was allowed to enter into the service of God as a priest, and as it was then, so it is today. Then we are told that a man who had had a broken foot or a broken hand could not serve God. Because if his hand had been broken, then his service would be impaired. And if his troops had been broken, then his walk would be affected. And brothers and sisters, the same applies today. If our hands are not clean, and if our service is not pure, and if we are not walking in the paths of righteousness, we cannot, and we should not, expect God to bless our service, or to call us into his service. And I'm not talking now particularly about full-time service. I'm simply talking about the service of God. And in the capacity of the brethren and sisters, serving as royal priests, if our life is impure, if there are blemishes, if our walk is not right in the sight of God and in the sight of men, if our service has been affected, then God will not bless us as he would like to. And then there is something which I thought was very interesting, and it caused me to draw up. And the scripture says that God would not allow a dwarf to enter into his service. A dwarf. Now we all know who a dwarf is. A dwarf is someone who has not developed properly. And their oddities. And God says, on no account must a dwarf enter into my service as a priest. Brethren and sisters, here is the truth, and I thought it was rather stunning as God the Spirit brought it to my own heart. We have in our assemblies today, perhaps you have in your assembly here tonight, dwarves, those brethren and sisters who have not developed properly in spiritual faith. And God says, on no account, as a dwarf, one who is not developed properly spiritually, to serve me in any capacity, whatever. Now, when we look at these things, we shudder, don't we? I just look into my heart as I've been doing a good part of this afternoon and say, now then, you're going to talk about these things. How do you stack up to these qualifications? God has put me through the mill today, and I'm standing before you humbly, and there are things that I would much rather speak about and talk to you of, but God says, this is the message that I want you to give the people tonight. Now, let's proceed further with this, because it's so important. The priests qualified physically, but then there were much more that was required of them. And God went step by step. The first thing was that they were cleansed, and I'm going to run through these qualifications and then apply them afterwards to ourselves. They were cleansed. That is, they were washed by water. Of course, prior to that, the sacrifice had been made, blood had been offered, and they were accepted by the Lord. Then secondly, they were clothed. They were suitably, and I want you to listen to this too, they were suitably attired for God's presence. And do you know, in our assemblies today, we need to remind our people God demands certain standards. We have not to conform to the world. We have to be set apart from the world. And we have to come into his presence and stand before him in a dignified way and dressed in the proper fashion. And so, that would take care the cleansing and the dressing with the outward appearance of the priest. But then, God went further. And he said that there was a sacrifice made. It was the sacrifice of consecration, and the blood was taken, and the right ear and the right thumb and the right great toe were sprinkled with the blood. And then after that, their hands were filled. And then after that, they were anointed with oil. You see, God had a certain process that had to be gone through before a man was fit to enter into the holy place, much less the holy of holies. And if God was careful in these days, then God is still careful today. Not one of these principles, brethren and sisters, to my knowledge, has ever been rescinded. The principles of God stand inviolate. We, in the 20th century, have the tendency to water down the Word of God and to get round the principles of God, but it is sinful to do that. The principles of God remain the same. Now, how do these principles affect us today? First, then, before anyone can serve God, there has to be the cleansing by the blood and the washing by the water. And you understand that just as well as I do. A man has to be saved, and he has to be walking a cleansed pathway, being cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. And if ever there was a day when brethren and sisters need to get back to the Word of God, it is today, to allow the Spirit of God to wash the filth of the world away from us. And then there is the anointing by blood. And I could spend a long time here, because this brings in the great truth and principle of consecration. I do believe that there is a principle involved here. I believe that there is a time comes in a person's life when he's faced with the service of God and the way of the world. And calmly, in the light of God's presence, that person sits down and chooses either the one or the other. And immediately they choose the Lord and the Lord's things. The ear is anointed with blood. The ear is consecrated, is tuned to heaven. And brethren and sisters, there is one thing that we need today, is sensitive ears. There is so much insensitivity among us today that it is appalling. Sometimes God speaks in the wind. Sometimes he speaks in the fire. Sometimes he speaks with a loud voice. But many times our Lord speaks with the still, small voice. And we are so busy and living in a world of chaos, confusion, and noise. Our ears become insensitive. We do not hear the voice of God. The ear anointed. The thumb of the right hand anointed. Our service consecrated to God. For many years I have asked myself, Dad, who are you serving? Men or God? And that's a very sobering thought. Then the Spirit of God would say, who are you serving? An assembly or God? God has driven me to
to my knees, brothers and sisters, over the years, regarding this very same question. And may I ask you, this evening, who do you serve? Do you serve the God of heaven? Do you serve the Lord of glory? Do you serve men? Or are you a slave to the assembly? God would have our hands anointed, our service consecrated to Him. And if there is one thing that God delights in, and that our Lord Jesus so desires, it is for humble, contrite hearts to come and to offer themselves wholly unto Him. And then there is the anointed foot, the anointed feet, the anointed wall. Oh, that brethren and sisters today could tread the path of God's own choosing. There are so many voices calling us today. Go here, go there, do this, do that. It is difficult to know where the world begins. And sometimes we find our feet wandering into bypath meadow to our sorrow and to our shame. May God impress upon my brethren here tonight who would serve God that our feet, our walk, our service, our ears, and if I may add, our eyes must be consecrated unto the Lord. And then, with the priests, there was the anointing with the oil. And here we come to a question over which controversy has raged down through the centuries. That of the anointing or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say at once that I believe that there is only one baptism but many fillings. But brethren and sisters, I also believe that it is the servant of God's duty and responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a request that Paul makes in the Ephesian epistles. It is a command. Be ye filled. Not with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command. And I believe that it is one that we should adhere to and to ask the Lord to show His mind and His will in this respect. And then, finally, there is the filling of the hands for service, the service of God. And if I may say so, rather gently, but very authoritatively, I believe that a servant of God should be separated from the world. I don't mean in a legal way. God forbid that I should preach legality. But I believe that we as the servants of God today must preach through and spiritual separation from the world around us. Paul appeals to the Roman believers and he says, please do not let the world press you into its mold. And that is a message that needs to go forth amongst God's people today. And brethren and sisters in Northgate and from other places, please, in God's name, do not let the world press you into its mold. I must leave the Old Testament. There is much more that I could say.
I had hoped to talk to you about Daniel and the Hebrew children. I'd hoped to bring to your attention the experience of Isaiah in the 6th chapter. Please read it. It's so wonderful. The process that God uses. For instance, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord also high and lifted up. Uzziah was a great king in Israel, perhaps the greatest who had reigned since Solomon's time. The Israelites were prospering, every man sat under his fig tree. There was affluence all around them. And the glory of the monarch blinded the minds of the people. And instead of seeing God high and lifted up, they saw an earthly sovereign upon the throne. And God took him away. And Isaiah, for one, saw the Lord. He saw that God was holy. He saw the glory of God. And his reaction was, I'm not worthy. I'm unclean. I'm undone. I'm finished. I will never live after having seen this glorious vision. I'm a man of unclean lips. And just then the angel took a live coal from off the altar, brought it, and touched the lips of Isaiah. And he said, now your sins forgiven, and your lips are sanctified. And immediately that happened, Isaiah heard the message resounding from heaven. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Isaiah, who was now a new man, he said, here am I, send me. That's the process, and there's no other way. There must, or there should be deep spiritual conflict, deep spiritual exercise in each of our lives before we presume stand before the presence of our brethren in Christ. Now to introduce the subject in the New Testament, let me still bring to your attention an Old Testament character. Moses had received the plans of the tabernacle, and they were intricate. Moses was no architect, neither was he a builder. But he had the plans, and so he had to find someone to take charge and to build the tabernacle to the exact specifications as God demanded. And I can see Moses looking up into heaven and saying, Lord God Almighty, where can I find such a man? That came the answer from heaven. I have called Bezalel. And note the qualifications of this dear man. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with wisdom. I have filled him with understanding. I have filled him with all knowledge. Moses, there's your man. There he is. He called Bezalel, and Bezalel taught other men who were dedicated and consecrated, and ultimately God's house was completed. God deigned to bless that place and came down and dwelt. But you see, these were the men, the kind of men that God used in the Old Testament. Now, did his principles change in the New? No. Because
I just read to you now from Acts chapter 6. And there was a crisis in the church. It was a critical period. And there was a murmuring. Oh, it's a terrible thing when there's murmuring in the church. That was the second kind of sin. The first sin was hypocrisy. The second sin was murmuring. It's a wicked thing. It originates in hell. It's a product of Satan, murmuring. And the apostles faced the situation and said, we're no longer able to control this. And we want you to choose seven men. Seven men, yes, seven men, but with certain qualifications, not any man. Not one who was high up in business. Not one who had great prestige in the area around. But we want you to choose seven men with a good testimony within and without the church. We want you to choose men who are already filled with the Holy Spirit and who are already filled with wisdom. That's what we would say at all order, isn't it? Did they find them? Thank God they did. And their names are mentioned, and we have gone through their names already. These were wonderful men. And when God was interested in building his church upon the earth, he chose men who were spiritually qualified for such an enormous task. Men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were filled wisdom, who were filled with knowledge, who were filled with understanding. And brethren and sisters, I believe that I am standing four square upon the word of God when I say that these are the same standards that God demands today from those who will serve him in any capacity. Now, people like this, there must have been a time in their life when they completely abandoned themselves and their self-interest to God. And when they wholly surrendered themselves to the Lord, there must have been. And because of this surrender, and because of their desire, God blessed them with these qualifications. And I believe, as I said a moment or two ago, that there are times in our life when we are confronted with a decision. Perhaps tonight is one of those times in your life, my dear brother and my dear sister. You are considering now, will I, as an individual, give myself wholly and completely, without reservation, to the Lord and use me as you will. Some young people went to Keswick, England, a number of years ago. And they went to the big tent at night, and the preacher, godly man, had labored long on the subject of consecration. The meeting ended with an appeal. Some remained and most went out. This group went back to their boarding house, to their hotel, and they got round the piano and began to sing the old songs of Zion, and they noticed that one of their group was absent, a young man. Well, they didn't pay too much attention. They thought he was talking with someone, and so they sang. And they went to bed at the prescribed time,
and made down his bed for him, but when they got up in the morning, they found that his bed had not been slept in. And they were a little concerned. Going down to the prayer meeting around 6 o'clock in the morning, just as dawn was breaking, they looked up the mountain and they saw a lone figure come down from the mountain top. And they said, "Who is up there at this time in the morning?" And they discovered as they watched that it was their friend. He was unshaven. His hair hadn't been combed. His suit was wrinkled and damp with the dews of the mountain. But they noticed that despite that fact, that his eyes shone with a heavenly light. And they said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "Last night, after the meeting was over, I made my way in the darkness to the top of the mountain. I groped around and I found some rocks, and I made an altar. Then I laid myself on that altar and said, 'Lord, take me.' And for years now, that brother has been serving the Lord in India. I wonder if there is one here tonight with whom the Spirit of God is dealing. Will you be willing to lay yourself on the divine altar of service and say, 'Lord, cleanse me. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit.'" Lord, fill my hands with service for thee. I give myself over to thee. If you were an observant reader with us tonight, you would notice that after these men were allotted their position in the service for which God had chosen them, and the disciples, or the apostles now, devoted themselves to the reading of the word and to prayer. Do you notice what happened? It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were meeting the faith." Is there a death at Northgate? I'm just asking the question, naturally. Do you see the remedy for the death? Come tonight, my dear brother, my dear sister, and consecrate your service this day unto the Lord. Allow him to work through you and to use you. And same results will follow. That the word of God will become very precious. And every revival that I have read about in church history, or in the Old Testament, under Ezra, under Nehemiah, under Hezekiah, they have all been the result of coming back to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Come back, brothers and sisters. Come back. I implore you. Come back to the Word. And give yourselves over to the Lord tonight. And there will be results in that many will believe. I've shared with you one of the great burdens of my heart. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, God forbid. Because when I point one finger out there, there's three pointing back at me here. But what we need today is not so much new truth, but a restatement of old principles and an urging the people of God to obey us. And that's just what I've been doing tonight, humbly, as the Lord says. And may the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have read so often that Thy word is life-giving and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we found it so tonight. It's been hard to give and no doubt hard to take, but it is Thy word. Lord, Thou help us tonight, dear Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers. And may we tonight, either here in the chapel, or at home in the quietude of our own room, may we make our reward and say, Lord, take me. Lord, take me. Bless these Thy people now. For those who travel, you journey them. To all give a good night's rest. To those whom Thou hast touched tonight, give decisive grace. And in parting, we would worship Thee, our God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.